Right, we're now going to read through the whole of chapter 1 of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from her, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of God.
In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may not know, but if you're here this morning, you were prayed for to be here. This church prayed earnestly for the better part of a year that God would have the people he knew needed to be here, and he would speak to their hearts. And it's a great privilege to speak through the book of Ruth. It's glad my children aren't here, because I say this all the time. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. And they say, "Dad, you always say that." And I guess I like the Bible. So I have lots and lots of favorite parts. But Ruth is a wondrous book, and it deserves living it many, many times, over and over and over, going to the book of Ruth. Because we see it with so much promise and so much catastrophe and so much hopelessness. And then we see this amazing recovery in the book of Ruth and actual multiplying of blessings and it's a picture of what we need to know and experience through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if in heaven we get to revisit anything on earth from history. I wonder if you wonder sometimes if when you get to heaven, will you get to see certain things? Well, if that's the case, there's one place I really want to revisit when I go to heaven, and that is the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is walking along a road, the risen Christ, with two confused, burned out, ready to give up Christians. And Jesus comes alongside them. And the Bible says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he opened up the scriptures to them. And he showed them the things said in the Bible concerning himself. And I would just love to eavesdrop in on that amazing Old Testament survey that Jesus did, showing how every book of the Old Testament revealed Jesus Christ. And I know he would have had a great time with Ruth, because the book of Ruth reveals some wonderful things about Jesus Christ. And I will guarantee you this week, that you need to learn new things about Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a heart of prophecy or anything to know that. It's just true. We all need to see new things about Jesus Christ. And if you and I will see new things about Jesus Christ, both in the mornings, in the evenings, when we're in the field talking together and sharing, if we will discover from God's Word, by His Holy Spirit, new things about Jesus Christ, our lives will be changed. Our lives will be changed. What's the most important thing I need to do in my generation? Well, it's know as much as I can about Jesus, that I might be able to share Him and live with Him and live for Him. Well, Ruth is a beautiful story. I don't know why anybody's never made a film of Ruth. As far as I know, Cecil B. DeMille or whoever never made a film of Ruth. Somebody needs to make a film of Ruth. If you're kind of artsy, which I am not, and you're wondering what you could do in this world of art and expressiveness to worship the Lord, well, make a great film of the book of Ruth. It's a wonderful story. There's not a fiend in it. You'd have to invent one, I suppose, for the film, because there's not one in the book. It's a tremendous story of love and fidelity and friendship and courage, about a foreign girl who comes out of paganism and idolatry to discover the true God. For the Israelite people, it provided proof for King David's right to the throne, and we'll look at that as we get through the week, because Ruth was actually David's great-grandmother. It certainly demonstrated that all nations could come to know the Lord, because Ruth came from a nation, though very close to Israel, was ideologically and theologically and morally as far as Israel as it could possibly be, but Ruth came to know the Lord, a Gentile woman, an ancestress of Jesus Christ, along with Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba. But much more than all these things, Ruth is for us a picture of our Redeemer. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of God's gracious desire and ability to recover ruined people. At least 23 times in this book, the Hebrew word redeem is found in one form or another. That's the big idea about this book: redeeming, being brought back, bought back, recovered. And while it's named the Book of Ruth, you could just as easily name it the Book of Boaz, because really the star of this book is Boaz, and he's to be for us a picture of Jesus Christ. A picture of Jesus Christ. And it's my great hope that as we go through this book, we will see Jesus Christ in Boaz. Well, what is revival? Roy Hessian said this: revival in its essence is nothing more than our finding Jesus again after having long struggled in other directions for the answer and at last finding Him. Not by some higher attainment, but by taking the place of sinners again. So we're not pushing this week some higher life. We're not pushing this week, and if you get another experience of grace, we hope you do, but we're not pushing some new camp. There's the Keswick camp. There's the Survivor camp. This is not going to be the Morville camp. We're not pushing some high attainment. I'm not saying they do. We're offering a sinner's place. A sinner's place where you go from emptiness to fullness. And you see Jesus afresh. That's revival. That's revival. I have to give credit to where credit's due. Gordon mentioned Philip Yancey's book, and it's a good one. But I was blessed by an older book by a man named Roy Hessian called Our Kinsman Redeemer. Don't even know if you can still get it. If you can ever find it, get it, treasure it, because the inspiration for these messages have come from that late man's great work. Well, let's go back, and we're just going to spend this morning on these first six verses, and this morning won't have a happy ending. And this is kind of like EastEnders. You have to come every day if you're going to catch the flow and get the happy ending, okay? This morning doesn't have an happy ending. We're going to go back 3,300 years to this beginning of this book, and we're just going to look at the first six verses this morning. We're going to go back to Israel in 1300 BC, and we're going to discover a family. Now, it could have been a happy family. Just the names in the family tell you that. In the days when the judges ruled, well, those were tough days in Israel. One of my least favorite books in the Bible is the book that comes just before Ruth, the book of Judges. And it ends with this grim note. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. If you read the book of Judges, it's a terrible book. It reveals to us what people do when they are not governed. And the book of Ruth was written in the time of Judges. And in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Well, let's look at this family that lived in Bethlehem during this time. There was a family there. The father's name was Elimelech. The mother's name was Naomi. And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they lived in Bethlehem. Now, Elimelech, the father, the name means God is king. Naomi, the name means pleasant. Mahlon, there's a contest over Hebrew scholars, and I certainly am not a Hebrew scholar. There's a contest among Hebrew scholars as to what that name means, but it can be translated song. And for the purposes of these expositions, we're going to take it as song. And Chilion, likewise, there's a contest. Not sure what the name means, but it can be translated complete. And they're living in a little town called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. So what a picture of fullness this could be. Here's this family. And God is king over this family. And there's pleasantness in this family. And there's song in this family. And there's completeness in this family. And they live in the house of bread. There's fullness. And it's a picture of what life can be with God as king. It's a picture of what life will be in heaven. But the book of Ruth begins with a strange sentence. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. Famine in the house of bread. There wasn't fullness. Sounding a bit more like my life now. There was a problem. You read the book of Judges, and you understand a bit about the character of God, you know why there was famine in this land. Because all through the Old Testament, often God would judge his loved people by withholding from them. He would retreat from them. He would pull back from them because of their wickedness. Sometime later, Solomon gave us this word through prayer, and you know this word well. The Lord said, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. That tells us something about how God operated in Israel. Why was there famine in Bethlehem? Because of wicked ways. God had withheld the rain. Things were tough. Now, God has done two great things in history. He's created, and to do that, he had to speak. And he's redeemed. To do that, he had to bleed. This book is about redemption. God is king. Life is pleasant. There's a song in our hearts. Life is complete. We're in the house of bread, fullness, life in Christ. But we're not experiencing that. We're not experiencing that at all in the book of Ruth. A famine in the house. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. And you know, so it can be in our lives. Sometimes we love to bring people at conferences up before the front. I'm not thinking of our missionaries. We love to hear testimonies. We love to hear testimonies of great victory. How God has done this wondrous work in my life, and now I am happy all the day. But in quieter moments, most of us honestly say, that's really not what I'm experiencing. I know what it's like to have a famine for the bread of life, to experience some judgment upon my life and some emptiness. Now, God has made a promise for us. I read it to you a moment ago in 2 Chronicles. His promise is a promise of grace if we'll return. If we'll say, why have I gotten empty? Why is heaven closed? Why is the blessing not here? What's happened to the song and the joy and the completeness and the fullness and the pleasantness? I need to return. I need to go back. And this is what Elimelech should have done. No doubt he was a leader in the community. But he did just the opposite. In those days when judges ruled and there was famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, 3,000 years later, we've lost the impact of that. Moab. Moab were the sworn, timeless arch enemies of Israel. Not far away geographically, just across the Dead Sea, but a light year away, theologically, morally, ideologically. And here's Elimelech. His name says, God is king. He is no doubt, you pick up through the book of Ruth, he was no doubt a leader in Bethlehem. And rather than this leader in Bethlehem gather that town together and say, look, God's withholding rain. It's time to search our hearts. It's time to look at ourselves. It's time to go back to him. It's time to do some repenting. Elimelech says, I'm going to Moab. Moab, if you trace the history of Moab, the Moabites were the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. The Moabites. Their religion was a fertility religion. They were involved in child sacrifice. They were a constant thorn to Israel. And here's Elimelech, his name says, God is king, taking his family to Moab. Hoping to find bread there. Isn't that what we do? I'm not experiencing fullness in Jesus. The preacher is not as exciting as he used to be. The songs of worship, they grate on me now. They don't seem to bless me. I read my Bible, I don't get anything out of it. My prayer life has gone nowhere. There's a choice we can make. Either go back to God in humility, but sadly, more often than not, we go to the world. We go to Moab. It's very interesting. Together, he and his wife went to live
for a while.
When you unpack the first chapter, you find out it was 10 years. I'm not finding much excitement in Jesus Christ, so I'll plug this video in. I used to not watch such videos, but Jesus isn't exciting me. The church isn't exciting me. Missions don't excite me. Prayer doesn't excite me, so I'll go to the pub. Maybe it will excite me. I'll just go for a while. I'm not going to stay. I'm going to sojourn there. Maybe there I can find something. If you could diagram it, and if I was a bit more clever, and I'm not clever, I would have something up here with it all diagrammed out. But if you put at the top sin and draw an arrow down, famine, and then you have two choices, repentance and restoration or rebellion and ruin. Those are the choices. Friends, when we're encountering famine, we need to stop. And we need to take stock. Now, I have a choice here. I have a gracious God who is withholding blessing from me because of my sin, but he's inviting me back because he is good. It may be hard to come back. I may cry when I come back. I may have to repent when I come back, but I can come back, or I can go to Moab. Elimelech sees the greenness of the world. He leaves the promises of God for just a little while. Now, nobody goes to Moab expecting disaster. We go to Moab certain that we can return before too long and we'll actually be okay. But the reality is, more often than not, disaster strikes in Moab. You know that, don't you? You've experienced it, haven't you? I trust that you're honest enough to admit that you have. The church is dead. Jesus isn't real. I'll sojourn in the world. I'll pick up some old habits. I'll go back to some things that I gave up a long time ago when I was knowing the zeal of Christ. I'll pick these things up again. I won't do it for long. I won't do it as much. I won't do it as deep. But I've got to get some thrill somewhere. The man's name was Elimelech, verse 2. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of their sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. The prodigal son, which we heard of last night, when he said, "Dad, give me what's mine, I'm leaving," he never thought of failure. You know what teenagers are like. You know what you were like. You know what your teenagers are like. You are sure that you will beat the odds and you will succeed. He never thought of failure. I'm going to show my age here. I'm reading the autobiography of David Crosby right now, Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. And he begins his biography, I should have brought it up with me, he begins his biography by saying, and this is not verbatim, "I bought the life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll for all it was worth. I pursued pleasure with all my heart, and all I got was a life full of pain." When the prodigal son left home, he was sure that news would come back to his dad that in the far country, he had struck it rich. He'd be able to drive back to dad in the latest camel one day and say, "Dad, look what's happened to me. I didn't need your laws, your rules, your hang-ups. Mostly your God." And no doubt Elimelech thought when he said bye to his friends in Bethlehem, "I'm just going for a while and I'll prosper. You guys can stay here in the house of bread without bread if you want. I'm going to Moab." Look what happens while he's there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Just think about that. This man died. This man died in Moab. Whether or not he went to heaven or not, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's really not for me to say. But point is this, he sure didn't die in victory. The old-time Christians used to live to die well. been reading the biography also lately of Matthew and Philip Henry. Great men from the 17th and 18th century. And when you read the lives of people from that era, you discover that they lived in view of their death. And they lived to make sure that they were going to die well, because they knew life on earth was brief and they had soul. Elimelech died in Moab, probably buried in a pagan ground somewhere. No priest of Israel to come do the service. No words of comfort from the Torah for his family. No blessings there at that point. God is king. That's what the name means. And he is dead. Elimelech is gone. And there's Naomi, a widow with two sons, far from home, with people who sacrifice children and worship phallic symbols. That's the world. Do you love the world? Do you want to find your pleasure in the world? One Bible verse that's stuck in my heart recently is this verse, and I'm not even sure where it is. I just heard someone preach it. That in the Lord there is fullness of pleasure forever. Now, if that's true, we need to, at all costs, seek to know that God. In the world, there is some pleasure for a while. No doubt in Moab, when they arrived there, Moab thought, hey, we got a real catch here. We got some guys from Israel that have come to us for help. Let's butter them up. No doubt they gave him a nice place to live and they invited him to all their parties. And no doubt for a while Elimelech and company were thinking, you know what, it's not bad in Moab. Not bad. And there is some pleasure for a while. But I bet that day when Elimelech died and a pagan priest came to do the ceremony, I bet it was a grim day for Naomi. The disciplining of God. God's going to bring Naomi back. But he's going to bring her back by taking away her blessings. That great hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Trust not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him in his word. Behind a frowning providence, trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. He's going to bring her back. But it's not going to be easy to come back. And you know, if you go in Moab for long, it's hard to come back. She was left with her two sons. Well, that's not too bad. Elimelech's gone, but I've got two sons. They married Moabite women. Well, what else are they going to do? Listen, you take your family away from Christ and you hurt their souls. These two men married women who worshipped vile gods. That's who they married. Now, there's going to be a redemption in this book, but it's not happening yet. These two men who went to Sunday school, as it were, in Bethlehem when they were little children, learning about the one true God, now they're marrying women who worship gods that demand child sacrifice. They're marrying these women. They're far from God. I am the usually happy father of seven children. My children tell me I'm never happy, but I'm the usually happy father of seven children. And it is on my heart, day in and day out, that my relationship with Jesus Christ will affect their souls. And if I don't want to pursue Christ for my own sake, I better pursue Christ for their sake. Here are Mahlon and Chilion marrying Moabite women. Again, we're 3,000 miles removed from this, and it doesn't strike us. It's shocking. It's shocking. One was named Orpah. The name means stiff-necked. And the other was named Ruth.
after they'd lived there about 10 years. We're just going for a little while. I'm just going down to the pub, dear. I'm just going to start reading this magazine. I'm just going to watch these videos. It won't really hurt me. Lots of Christians do it. After they'd been there 10 years, God's purposes don't always ripen quickly, do they? He can leave us somewhere a long time. But he is faithful. Mahlon and Chilion died. Now later on we're going to discover that Naomi was still with it enough to realize this was the hand of God. Now these days we've created a God who is just sort of swell. We could sort of scratch out the Apostles' Creed and all the great statements of the church and just come up with this creed. God is swell. He's just sort of nice. But the God of the Bible loves people so much that he disciplines them, and sometimes he disciplines them through grief. Not always, sometimes. Mahlon, song, there's no more song. Chilion, completeness, there's no more completeness. Imagine now visiting Naomi's house. No more Christian music on the CD player. No more Bible texts on the walls. The remnant of faith is virtually gone. Virtually gone. She's immersed in paganism. Every now and then, something from her past, by God's grace, will well up in her heart, and she'll remember that there's a God in Israel who is named Yahweh, and he is holy. But the song is gone. The completeness is gone. The bread is gone. God is not ruling in her life as king. She's in Moab. Trials and losses can do two things. They can bring the disobedient home, and they can bring the obedient closer. They can do those things in the life of the Christian. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Well, I'm afraid we're going to leave her there today. And we're just going to work on this for a few moments. She's not going to come back yet. Sorry, Rosie. But can we just take a moment and ask, what do these first five verses tell us about God? These first five verses tell us that God is a God who keeps his word, including his tough words. Including his tough words. He made Israel and redeemed Israel for himself. Friends, he's made you and redeemed you, if you're a Christian, by the blood of Jesus Christ, for himself. My daughter wears a sweatshirt that has three words on it that are the motto of her life. Called to himself. It's a summary of discipleship, isn't it? Called to him. Where are you called? I'm called to him.
We need a lot of people these days who realize they're not just called to a country or to a neighbor, they're called to him.
First few verses tell us that God made Israel for himself. And when Israel turned from God, God judged Israel because Israel belonged to God. If you're a Christian, you've been purchased from sin, from death, by the blood of Christ, for God. And if you turn from God, God can judge you. I'm not saying send you to hell. I'm saying temporal judgment. Because you belong to him. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. It's a sad and sorry day when we don't feel the chastening hand of God. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, God, your hand is upon me. It's Sometimes it feels good to have God's hand on you. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. But what feels really bad is when you can't feel His hand. That's bad news. If you've been sojourning in Moab and you don't feel God's hand, I would encourage you before this week is over to spend serious time with the Lord. To flee to Him. Say, Lord, give me back my conscience. Lord, give me back my heart. Give me back some feeling, Lord. Lord, spank me if you want to spank me. Do something, Lord, but get your hand back on me. Lord, I don't want to be free. These opening verses tell us plainly that God desires that He rule over us with pleasantness, with completeness, and with song in the house of bread. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. These opening verses tell us about God that when we say we're going to sojourn, sometimes God lets us go. Not always. I'm glad He didn't always do it. I'm glad there have been times when God just reeled me back in and said, you're not going to Moab. You're not going. Car's not going to start tonight. Or your checkbook's not going to be found, or something's going to happen. The video machine's not going to work, but you're not going to Moab tonight. And I can actually think of some times when I believe God has done that in my life. And looking back, I can think, Lord, You saved me from spiritual catastrophe. But sometimes, God says, go. You want to go? You keep talking about how great it is. You keep talking about how lousy it is being a Christian. How wonderful it must be to be a pagan. Go be one. Go be a pagan. See how you fare. These verses tell us about God, that God is passionate, feels, and He punishes because He wants to bring the wayward home. He wants to bring Naomi back. One of the great themes of this book is getting Naomi back. I want you to see yourself as Naomi this week. And as the book unfolds, I want you to see a man we're going to meet named Boaz as your redeemer this week. And I believe we're going to discover wonderful things. Well, we're going to leave Ruth in Moab. We're going to leave Naomi in Moab with her two pagan daughter-in-laws. Imagine her home. Think about it all day. 10 years in Moab, no men left. What would your home be like? No joy, no song, no God, no completeness. Dirty videos, maybe. All the things that go with paganism. That's Naomi's home. Can God recover her? Well, He does. That's grace. That's the grace of God. Friends, let's come before the Lord right now in prayer. Each heart before God. Now, I think that each one of us can see something of ourselves in these first few verses. Maybe you're in Moab now. Or maybe you wish you were in Moab and you're thinking, I don't want to be at a Bible week. I'd rather just be at Nuki. Just living it up. Or maybe you've been to Moab before and you are ever mindful of God's grace in recovering you. It's been painful. But it's been wonderful. If you're in Moab today, it is my prayer that before this week is over, you'll be back in Bethlehem. It really is. If you're wishing you were in Moab, it's my prayer that before this day is over, you'll see that Moab is no place to be. And Lord, that You would, as David said, Lord, penetrate our hearts with this book. Each one of us, Lord. And Lord, we want to thank You that as you redeemed Israel for yourself, by the blood of Christ, you have redeemed every believer here for yourself. Not for religion, not for work, for you. Lord, no matter what it takes, bring us to you. Bring us to you, where there is fullness of pleasure, godly pleasure, forever and ever.